This morning, once again, over to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 4. 1 Timothy and chapter number 4 here. We have been studying now for several weeks the doctrine of salvation, and in particular, salvation from apostasy. And so we have noticed, and we've been looking at a number of Paul's epistles, and the fact that throughout Paul's epistles, he, of course, warns about false doctrine, the fact that it's out there, and it's going to be with us throughout the dispensation of grace, but also, in particular, right towards the end of his ministry, he warned Timothy and others about the great departure, which is what we're going to be reading about here, here this morning, great departure from the faith. And he tells Timothy what he needs to do to be saved from that departure from the faith, saved from that apostasy. And so that's why we are teaching about the doctrine of salvation from apostasy. So I'm going to have you this morning open up your Bibles into 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter number 4. And start with me at verse 1. 1 Timothy 4, 1, and he says this, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith." Let's have a word of prayer as we get ourselves going this morning. Our gracious God and Father, we're grateful that you saw fit to take time to make this very, very clear in your word about the great departure from the faith. And we pray and ask that as we have thought through your word and studied your word together and fellowship together with you and with the saints, that we would always be spiritually on guard so that we would not fall victim to the great departure here that you had Paul write about many, many years ago. Well, thank you for the insight, the wisdom, the strength, the power, the instruction that you provide to us in your word. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. All right, well, you can obviously see here in verse 1, he says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith." And preparatory to actually studying this particular chapter verse by verse, which is what we're going to do today, starting today, what we did the last couple of times, the last two or three times together, we just kind of perused Paul's epistles to see that in multiple places you find the Apostle Paul warning about the existence of false doctrine and the fact that people very, very early on were leaving what he was teaching them. You know, an example, of course, the Galatians, he says, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel." You see the example over in the book of Corinthians, how though the Apostle Paul had spent a good amount of time with the Corinthians, yet after he left, I mean, they quickly left what he was teaching and went off into human viewpoint. We didn't look so much in detail at the Thessalonians, but actually, interestingly enough, the Thessalonians were examples of those individuals who actually did quite well with the doctrine. Yes, they did have some issues that came up a little bit later on, especially with regard to the rapture, the coming of Christ for us in the dispensation of grace, but they actually did pretty well relative to the Corinthians and to the Galatians. We also noted when you read books Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians, you see the Apostle Paul giving great expressions of concern about the believers and the potential for departing from the faith. That amazing section in Ephesians chapter 6 about the necessity to put on the whole armor of God so that we could stand against the wiles of the devil. And so, having said all that, the purpose of that was just to put into our frame of reference and to see how often and how much information there is in Paul's epistles about not just Paul telling us that the false doctrine is out there in its various forms. We looked over at Colossians chapter number 2. There's four different patterns of false doctrine and so forth, all the way from one end seeking to teach us that you can find wisdom and knowledge somewhere other than in Christ, to the other end being the whole concept of extra-biblical revelation, that God is going to be speaking to you apart from His Word, outside of His Word. Oh, in addition to the Word, for sure, but apart from the Word. And that's what people claim, is they say, yes, the Bible is the Word of God, but... And then you have to add these other sources to really determine what God is saying and what you should be doing to define the will of God, things like that. Well, that, and that is so prevalent. It's just amazing how prevalent that is out there. So we've seen all that. And now what our intention is today, and as long as it takes, it's going to take us a couple of weeks, but it's just to go verse by verse through this particular chapter and make sure that we can get an appreciation for what the Apostle Paul teaches us here about what the Spirit, as he says here, spoke expressly about, okay? So now, if you would, go ahead and look back to 1 Timothy 4:1. You're probably still there, but look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. He says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly. First of all, think about that statement right there. When you speak expressly, I mean, that tells you that obviously the Spirit of God, the Godhead, was quite concerned and wanted Paul to be very much aware of this great departure that was just on the horizon. When he speaks expressly, that means he's like saying, don't miss this. Don't confuse this. This is critical. This is important. So the fact that he says the Spirit speaketh expressly about this, it's almost like he's saying, hey, clear all the chatter away. Let's move all the chatter and all the things that sidetrack you away. And I need to tell you something. You know, like when you, those of you that are parents and you have kids, and, you know, you're sitting there talking to little Johnny, and you're telling Johnny the instructions for the day, and he's shaking his head at you and everything, but his eyes are looking somewhere else, and you can tell, you've got that little kid, you're telling him what to do, and you just know what you're saying is just not sinking into his head, right? You just know it. So you got to take your hands and you got to, you know, kind of grab his face, hold his face. So put your hands on each side of his face, over his, you know, on the sides of his face, and have his face looking at right at your face, right at your face. And you say, now little Johnny, look at me. I know little Johnny because I used to be little Johnny, right? Now I'm just big Johnny and I still don't listen to him. Okay. But anyway, You look at little Johnny, saying, little Johnny, look at me. Look at me in the face. I'm telling you something. Listen very, very carefully, okay? Yep, this is going to happen. You need to watch out for this, okay? You go run in that street out there. Those big trucks are going to drive by, and you're not going to feel so good when they hit you. Do not run in that street. And you tell them that, and you make it very, very clear, okay? Now, of course, what does little Johnny do? He shakes his head. Oh, yeah, Daddy, I hear it. And bang, he goes and runs right in the street, right? You know? It's just something else. But you understand the concept that when that verse says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly. Listen, we would say, you think about the word express, expressly, express. And then he's getting somewhere fast. He's getting to the point fast. Cutting to the chase, we might say, okay? And he's making it very, very clear here. That in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith. When he says there, some shall depart from the faith, you got to understand what Paul means by the faith there. Turn back with me, if you would, over to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians. Watch this. Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians 4, I'm going to start at verse 4. We're actually studying this section in the book of Ephesians on Sunday mornings. But look over to Ephesians chapter number 4 and watch verse, I'm going to start at verse 3. He says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He says, there is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. Now watch verse 5 here. He says, one Lord, and he says, one faith. One faith, the idea of one faith, and then, of course, one baptism and so on. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. I want you to think about that phrase there, one faith. When the Apostle Paul says one faith, what he's referring to is, of course, that body of information that was given to him by the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul refers to that as the mystery of Christ. Okay? When you look back at chapter 3 of Ephesians, there's different ways he refers to that information. And he does refer to it in different ways for different reasons, and I'm not going to get off onto all that. But look at chapter 3, verse 1. He says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God," so there he calls it the dispensation of the grace of God, "which is given me to you word." Then he says, "How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery," there he calls it the mystery. Verse 4 he says, "Whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." Look at verse 8. He says, "Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given." So he's talking about the information that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. There he refers to that information as the unsearchable riches of Christ. Verse 9 he says, "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery." Look over to verse 10. He says, "To the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." Verse 11, he calls it the eternal purpose of God. So he's referring to that full body of information that was given to him. He calls it the dispensation of grace, the mystery of Christ, the unsearchable riches of Christ, the manifold wisdom of God, the eternal purpose, and so on. By the way, again, you see those different phrases that he's using to speak about that information given to him. There are reasons why he uses those different phrases. He's talking about different aspects and emphasizing different things about it. My purpose isn't to get into all that. What I want you to see is that when he says, therefore, in chapter 4, when you go to chapter 4, back to verse 5, chapter 4, verse 5, he says, "One Lord, one faith." He's talking about that information, that body of information that was committed to his trust, through which and by which God discloses to him, and therefore to me and you, the present dispensation called the dispensation of grace, and all that God's doing, and all the sevenfold unity there. So when you see the idea of the one faith, that's what it is. All right? When you turn back to 1 Timothy 4... it's real important that you get this, that you recognize this. When he says back there in 1 Timothy chapter 4, he says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from..." He doesn't say some shall depart from faith. See, that verse is not talking about someone who just decides they're not going to believe in the existence of God anymore. They're going to become an atheist or an agnostic. When it says some shall depart from the faith, that isn't talking about someone who just decides, "Hey, I just don't think I'm going to believe the Bible anymore," kind of a thing. Or, I don't think I'm going to believe in Jesus anymore. I think I'll become an Orthodox Jew or that type of thing. Okay? When that verse says, "Some shall depart from the faith," it's talking about someone who departs from what Paul was teaching about the dispensation of grace. To say it a different way, in order to depart from the faith, that means they were in the faith. That's someone who came to see and appreciate and believe Paul's ministry at some point, and then they left it. Let me say it again. When that verse says some shall are going to depart from the faith, that means they were in the faith. They saw it. They at least they claimed they did. You and I both scratch our heads and say, "Man, how could you actually see this and then leave it?" But the fact is, I've been doing this over 35 years now. Let's see, that would have been, it's 2015, right? So you go back to we were first introduced to this in 1978, 79. And then we came out here in California in 1980. And started having Bible study and that type of thing, learning this message. And over a long period of time, I've seen a lot of people who either we've introduced to the message or they say they've seen the message, and lots of them aren't around anymore. and when I say lots of them aren't around anymore, I'm not talking because they necessarily died. A lot of them have, but I'm talking about people who saw the message and they just don't just don't believe it anymore. We've gone off into some other thing. So the warning there is not a warning about that people are just going to quit believing in God, but specifically they're going to depart from what Paul was teaching that God is doing in the dispensation of grace. That is so important that you get that. That the great departure that the Apostle Paul warns about here is not someone who just leaves the Bible as a whole, or leaves Christianity as a whole, but rather they leave what Paul is teaching about what God is doing in the dispensation of grace. So they're going to continue to say that they believe in God and believe in Jesus and trust His blood and believe the cross work, but they back away from and depart from the distinctive and separate ministry that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to the Apostle Paul for this dispensation of grace. Now, that has already happened by the time Paul writes 1 Timothy here. A lot of that has already occurred. But it was going to grow and mushroom. And let me give you some examples of this. Except what I'm going to do is I'm going to have you look over to 2 Timothy. Now, granted, he writes 2 Timothy after 1 Timothy, but I want you to see an example of this. Look over to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and you all know verse 15. 2 Timothy 2:15 says this. It says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." That's how you got to study the Bible. You got to rightly divide the word of truth. Now watch what he says. He says, "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus." Now watch what he tells us about these two individuals. It says, "Who concerning the truth have erred." So concerning the truth of what God is doing in the dispensation of grace, it says they've erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. There's an example of it. Think about what these individuals were saying, Hymenaeus and Philetus. In saying that the resurrection was past already, why would that be categorized as being errant from the faith? And why would that result in overthrowing someone's faith? So in other words, there was something in what they were saying about the resurrection that was errant. It wasn't the truth. And it was therefore overthrowing the faith of some. Those who listened to what Hymenaeus and Philetus were teaching, and then they believed what they were teaching, well, when they believed it, it overthrew their faith. It destroyed the truth that they had been believing. Okay? Now think about this. For them to say that the resurrection is past, or a lot of people scratch their head about that verse and they say, well, the resurrection had passed already because Christ had risen from the dead. And you kind of go, wait. No. That's not talking about the resurrection of Christ. Of course the resurrection had passed long before Hymenaeus and Philetus began to preach this. That verse is not talking about the resurrection of Christ. It's talking about a future resurrection. It's talking about the resurrection that was going to happen for the church, the body of Christ, at the event that we call the rapture, though Paul's phrase, he says that to be caught up together. Remember, if you'll go back to 1 Thessalonians 4, Look back at 1 Thessalonians 4 and I'm going to start with you at verse 15. And you start with me there. 1 Thessalonians 4:15, he says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord," so there's his coming for us, "shall not prevent them which are asleep." So there are some believers who died. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." There's the resurrection. That's the resurrection of members of the church, the body of Christ. That's the resurrection that is connected to Christ coming for us in the dispensation of grace. Because he says at verse 17, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord." The Apostle Paul teaches resurrection, a resurrection that was future from the time that Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians. And he writes 1 Thessalonians, you know, fairly early in his ministry. He goes and establishes the church at Thessalonica in Acts 17. He writes Thessalonians around Acts 18, 19. We're talking about that on Sunday mornings, by the way. Okay? But you can see there, the Apostle Paul is talking about a resurrection that was future. Not one that had passed, but a resurrection that was future from the time that the Apostle Paul wrote that document. And as I mentioned, he wrote 1 Thessalonians around Acts 18, along in there. Okay? So, what Hymenaeus and Philetus were teaching, they were teaching that the resurrection was past. Well, what resurrection? Well, think about it. If Paul taught in his epistles, in his letters, that there was a resurrection for the church, the body of Christ, and that that resurrection was going to happen at the coming of Christ for the body of Christ, and that that was the truth, well then, if Hymenaeus and Philetus were preaching a resurrection, and they were saying it was past, and the Spirit says that concerning the truth they've erred, then that means that they were saying that the resurrection that Paul was talking about was past already. That's the only way they could preach the resurrection and it being an error. You follow that? They were agreeing that Paul did teach a resurrection of the body of Christ. They were not saying that there is no such thing as resurrection for the body of Christ. They were saying, yes, there is a resurrection for the body of Christ, but it's past already. When I think about it that way, if the resurrection that Paul wrote about in 1 Thessalonians 4 is past already, then that means the rapture, the catching away and the gathering together of the church of the body of Christ has already occurred. That would mean, therefore, that the dispensation of grace is over with. That would mean, therefore, that these people that Philetus and Hymenaeus were talking to, that they were saying that they were in the tribulation period. They were wrongly dividing the word of truth. That's right. They were going back to that law program. They were going back to the kingdom program. They were saying that the dispensation of the grace of God was over with. That's one amazing verse. Look again with me at 2 Timothy 2. Look at what Hymenaeus and Philetus were saying. Look at what they were teaching. Verse 18 says this, "Who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already." They were talking about a resurrection that the Apostle Paul preached, a resurrection for the church, the body of Christ, a resurrection that was to happen when Christ was to come for the body of Christ and we would be gathered together unto Him. These guys were saying that that resurrection was past already. And in saying it was past already, they were teaching what was said to be error. Paul says, concerning the truth, they have erred. And therefore, it says they were overthrowing the faith of some. Anyone who would believe these individuals, who would adopt the viewpoint that they were going through the tribulation period instead of believing in a pre-tribulation rapture for the church, the body of Christ, well, what was happening, it was overthrowing their faith. So there were people who were in the faith. This particular topic, these were people who believed in what we call the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, the body of Christ. And so they were believing what Paul said about that. But then along comes Hymenaeus and Philetus, and they lead these people away. So these are people in the faith who leave the faith and go back to the wrong program. Isn't that something to think about that? If you'll look with me also, look over to 1 Timothy. Look over to 1 Timothy 1:19. He tells Timothy, he says, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus. Now there's that same guy that he spoke about over in 2 Timothy, Hymenaeus. Here he refers to Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. These, again, here's two individuals. Hymenaeus, we've already talked about him, and Alexander. These guys, they totally put away concerning faith. To put away concerning faith means you quit utilizing the principle of faith in appreciating how and what God is doing in the dispensation of grace. Think about that. When you put something away, you're not using it. You put it away. You don't use it anymore. You put it in a box and you stick it in the attic and it's there for years and years. You never use it. These guys put away concerning believing what God says He's doing in the dispensation of grace. It's amazing that Alexander there, Paul actually has to warn Timothy, if it is the same individual. It does appear to be, but look over to 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4. This might not be the same Alexander. I do think it is, but the point is, whether or not it's the same individual, even if it's two different individuals, you can see these guys are clearly opposing what Paul is doing. But I do take it to be the same individual. Look at what he says at 2 Timothy 4. He says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. So I don't know for sure if that Alexander is the same Alexander that he mentions over in 1 Timothy. But the point is that you can have these individuals are clearly opposing what Paul is doing, withstanding his words, erring from the faith, and overthrowing the faith of some. So realize this. Go back with me, if you would, over to 1 Timothy 4. Let me say it this way. Not everyone who claims to be your brother and sister in Christ, has your best spiritual interest in heart. Can I say it that way? Not everyone who claims to believe in God and claims to believe in Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the Bible, they're not necessarily all your friends, meaning desirous of your spiritual well-being. Let me use a personal testimony here. This goes back years ago. I became a believer in my college days. I was at Texas A&M University in the Corps of Cadets there. I was studying biomedical science, and of course I was going to go into the Marine Corps, which I did. I went to be an officer in the Marine Corps. And I became a believer. It was during my junior year. For me, it absolutely was life-changing. Changed everything about my life. I mean, in many ways, instantly, and certainly in many, many other ways over time, you know, because you all have things, everyone gets saved, you have things you have to struggle with and that type of thing. But, I mean, it was just, when I got saved, it was amazing. Truly amazing grace. It was like all of a sudden the lights went on and I was like, where have I been all my life? You know, I've been lost is where I've been. But anyway, so I got saved and I was so excited, so hungry to learn anything and everything about God that I could, that I would listen to anyone that said anything about God or about Jesus or about the Spirit. And of course, you know what that means. So I would listen to someone who was a Mormon and not even know really what that there was a problem with their doctrine. I would listen to someone who was a Jehovah's Witness and not even know that there was a problem with what they were teaching. I was raised as a Roman Catholic. So even after I got saved, I continued to go to the Catholic Church on Sunday mornings because as I would go to church and I would go and take what they gave out, the Eucharist, the communion, they call it the Eucharist in that system. But I would go and take it thinking that, oh, now I understand what this is about, you know. So I would continue to participate in the Catholic Church, the Mass and everything. Once again, not really realizing what was going on. And then on Wednesday nights, I would go to the Baptist Student Union for a Baptist-type Bible study. And then I got involved in the charismatic side of things. So I would go to some of the Pentecostal-type meetings. I mean, I was just so excited about that I was saved. I knew I was saved. I was willing to listen to anybody and everything that said anything about God or Jesus or the Bible or whatever. I was happy and dumb. I was saved and stupid. Okay? I had zero discernment. But I have to tell you, as a result of going to all those different places, it quickly began to dawn on me that, now, wait a minute. These guys are not all saying the same thing. So, I might have been stupid and dumb, but I maybe became unstupid or undumb kind of quickly. Can I say it that way when you use terrible English? I mean, all of a sudden I began to realize that, wait a minute, these guys are not all saying the same thing about God and about Jesus and about the Bible and the Holy Spirit. And, you know, the charismatics were saying all the sign gifts were still operational and so I should be seeking my gift and that type of thing. And the Baptists were saying, no, those aren't in effect today, but you need to go get water baptized and tithe and do all this. And of course the Catholics were doing the Mass and praying to Mary and the Rosary and that type of thing. And the Mormons were talking about Joseph Smith, and the Jehovah's Witnesses were talking about the king, their kingdom hall and that type of thing. And so I began to really, I had to start listening with much more discernment what these people were telling me. And more important than that even, I had to really get into the Bible myself and start checking out Scripture and reading the verses and thinking about them. This was a process. This took a while. This would have been in my senior year, we were introduced to the Word of God Divided, which initially I was not real excited about that. In fact, I actually opposed it for several months because it made too much sense. Okay, and I thought, no, this can't be right. Nobody else is preaching it, you know. So, anyway, a few months down later, then I really began to see this, and then just laid everything out and answered it. So I say all that to say this. So listen, not everyone that has something to say about God or Jesus or the Bible or the Spirit is telling you the truth. Now, I understand that in many, many cases, they don't necessarily know that. But not everyone that names the name of Jesus or says they believe in God or they believe the Bible, frankly, not everyone is your spiritual friend. I realize that's a harsh way to say that, and some people will be real upset about that. But it's the truth. These guys here, Hymenaeus, Philetus, think about this. In order to say, think about it, go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2 there. Go back to 2 Timothy 2, verse 17. That verse says about Hymenaeus and Philetus, it says, who concerning the truth have heard, saying that the resurrection is past already. So think about these guys. If these guys were saying that the resurrection is past already, what can you discern from what they were saying that they did believe that was correct? Let me say it again, because maybe the way I asked it was kind of confusing there. But when that verse says that they were saying that the resurrection is past already, what do you know that these guys did believe in that was correct? That's right. If they were saying that the resurrection is past already, then that must mean that these individuals did believe in the resurrection. And if they did believe in the resurrection, then they must have believed in the resurrection of Jesus, which means they must have believed He was alive, which means they must have believed He was the Savior. And if they were saying the resurrection was past, and if they were talking about the resurrection that Paul preached for the body of Christ, then these people must have believed that Jesus Christ was the Savior of the body of Christ. Think of all the things that they believed that were true. And yet what they were saying was overthrowing the faith of people. Isn't that incredible? So you can have, and there are people, who believe a lot of things that are true and right and correct scripturally, but are completely wrong dispensationally. And the potential with believing that stuff is it's going to overthrow your faith. Isn't it? Man, that's why you got to watch out for this. If you'll go back with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4, look at something else here. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and you'll see it here. He says, now the Spirit, verse 1, he said, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to, watch this now, seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now, by the way, Paul is not speaking there about disembodied spirits type things, okay? He goes on to tell you what he means by seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And we'll talk more next week about that because I'm quickly running out of time here, about why he uses those phrases. But he says, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Now watch verse 3. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. Listen, he's talking about people. He's talking about preachers, teachers, human beings who were preaching forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. He's not talking about disembodied spirits. They're about human beings that are preaching those lies. But think about this. If you had human beings who were preaching and teaching and saying forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, where would they get that information from? Where would somebody get that kind of information claiming that it was from God and having verses to show it? Yep, that's exactly right. The law, Scripture. The Word of God, but not the Word of God rightly divided. So you got to understand that these are people who believe in God. They say they believe the Bible. They say they believe in Jesus. They say they believe in resurrection. And yet, because they're not rightly dividing the Word of truth, It's overthrowing the faith of some. So that's why I say, and again, I don't mean to come across harsh or unkind, but I do want to be clear, and so does the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit says in that verse, and the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith. Those are people in the faith. Those are people who are in the message that Paul preached, and then they left it to go back to the kingdom program, the law program. They left the Word of God rightly divided. They claim they still believe the Bible. They still believe in God. They still believe in Jesus. But they've departed from the faith. They've departed from that information that the resurrected and ascended Lord Jesus Christ gave to the Apostle Paul for this present dispensation of grace. Now, we just got started on this topic in this chapter. I want you to read that chapter again for next Wednesday's lesson, for next week's lesson. So 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1, all the way to verse 16, the whole chapter. Read the whole thing again and again and again. And we'll pick up here next time. So let's just see if anyone has any questions about our specific study today. And if so, just click on the raise hand icon there. And or you can go ahead and type your question in, and we'll answer your question here. Pardon me. And then remember as well, we'll be back on for our next live session tonight at 7 p.m. Pacific Standard Time for a continued series on heaven and earth, with the similarity between the two, what is heaven like, and that type of thing. We're really kind of coming down to the end of that series, but boy, I sure have enjoyed it. It's been so much fun doing it, and seems like everyone has enjoyed going through that series as well. Hey, Scott, how are you? I hope you made it back home safely there. Here you go with the microphone and your question. Go ahead.
Thank you, John. Excellent message, sir. Thank you for clarifying that the faith. That was. I appreciate you going through the detail. That one faith and going through that detail, that was good. And we do have to be on our guard. There's no doubt about it, and yeah, there is go back to the law. Say, hey, Lord, look how good I'm doing. That doesn't work, man. But that was an excellent message, sir. Thank you very much, and for making our senses aware and heightened through God's word. Thank you, sir.
Hey, Scott, you're exactly right. We all have the flesh, and we all have the tendency to want to go back and appeal to our flesh, and hence that tendency of wanting to go back to the law and live under the law in relationship to ourselves, to others, and to God. Because again, you know, pride for one reason. We all want to say, see, I contributed to something that really God does by grace. It's amazing. So you're right, we do all have that pull there. So that's right, we do have to be on guard all the time. So all right, well, I don't see any other hands up at this point. Let's just close in a word of prayer, and we'll go ahead and dismiss the class. Our gracious God and Father, we're so grateful for the time that you saw fit, not just to write your word in time, but to preserve it through time, and really for all ages. We thank you for the insight that your word gives us, the strength, the power, the enabling that comes when we believe what your word says. And Father, you tell us in your word it's so important to build it into our inner man, to edify one another. And that comes through believing what you say, studying it, resting in it, and of course sharing in the things of your grace with fellow members, one another in Christ. So we do thank you for this time. We thank you for the life you've given us so freely and so abundantly, and because of the work of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we do pray. Amen.